to meditate on John 10:14-16, and then from here consider further about the ongoing prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus to us in the church. John chapter 10, reading verses 14 to 16, it is written, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that the same Spirit that carried along the Apostle John to record this gospel would be with your church and build her in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that he would speak to us in the preaching, in the meditation, in the consideration of your word. We ask our Father, you might be glorified in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bad shepherds scatter helpless sheep. This has always been a problem amongst the visible people of God, and God sent his prophets in the Old Testament to confront the bad shepherds in Israel. Jeremiah 23, for example, gives one account. You could also look at Ezekiel 34. But in Jeremiah 23, he confronts the shepherds who destroy and scatter, including the false prophets. And the Lord says of the false prophets in Jeremiah 23, 16 to 18, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" Jeremiah condemns the false prophets, the bad shepherds, because they don't stand in the Lord's counsel before they speak to hear and to listen to the word of God. They speak for God without ever hearing from him. They speak from their own minds, not from God's mouth. And even instead of warning the wayward, they placate them and the rebellious. And God indicts them later in that chapter in verse 22 like this: "If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." Amazingly, God lays out the power of his word, even in this warning to the false prophets. If they had waited on God, if they had listened for his word, then his words would have been heralded to his people, and God's people would have repented, and they would have turned from their sin. Even, God says, when fallible and sinful men herald his word, it accomplishes his purpose for those who wait upon it and who hear him. But instead of waiting on God and serving his people to gather them back to God, bad shepherds serve themselves and scatter God's people with his own word, with their own words. And when we come now to John in the days of the Lord Jesus, bad shepherds, we find, are still scattering God's people. Even as the chapter that precedes us in John 9, we have the Pharisees dismissing the blind man from the synagogue. The blind man who's no longer blind, who can now see because of the power of Christ. And instead of recognizing the amazing power of God, the merciful condescension of Jesus, they close ranks. And the Pharisees protect their own traditions. They protect their own power in the synagogue. Even the man's parents in verse 22 of chapter 9 feared them and failed to defend their son. And then in verse 34 of chapter 9, they cast him out of the synagogue because he told the truth about Jesus. They cast him away. You have here in John 9 shepherds who destroy and who scatter the people of God. And at the end of chapter 9, we find out there's only one who seeks the man out, Jesus, in verse 35. Jesus seeks the man who had been cast out and finds him and asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. And then Jesus, in verse 37, shepherds this man and affirms his faith. You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. And Jesus preaches himself to the man who was formerly blind. Only Jesus shepherded this sheep of God's pasture with truth and sincerity and love. So when we come now into chapter 10, we have Jesus beginning to teach on this very topic, to distinguish the difference we see in verse 1 between thieves and robbers and the shepherd. And what's key is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. That's how you discern it. The sheep, in verse 4, know the voice of the shepherd. They recognize the voice of the one who leads them. And the shepherd, in turn, in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. False shepherds, verse 10, only take. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But the good shepherd comes to bring life and life abundantly. Here the Lord Jesus describes his saving work, his life on behalf of sinners and his impending death as good shepherding. He's come not to take and not to steal from others, but to give what he has. And what Jesus has is the life of God. He has life in himself. And so he gives that life in the place of his sheep. And his sheep recognize him even as he speaks to them. So Jesus repeats again in verses 14 to 16 what we just read, his identity as the shepherd and as the Son of God in the flesh, the one who's intimately revealing God in humanity and laying down his life for his sheep. But it's been nearly 2,000 years. What about us? Christ says in verse 16, he has sheep that aren't of that fold. That is, the Jews, those he was speaking to at that time. And these sheep also must be brought, and the promises and prophecies of God's global salvation must be fulfilled. And this single flock under the only good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 16, will gather by his voice. Now remember in chapter 9, the formerly blind man became one of Jesus' disciples because Jesus physically sought him and spoke to him, and he recognized the voice of the good shepherd audibly, physically. How is Jesus to speak to us that we would know the voice of the shepherd? Well, Jesus begins to answer this further later in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to chapter 16 and consider the promise that he gives on the eve of his death and then coming resurrection for his people. In John 16, verses 12 to 13, we read this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, Christians often mistakenly take verse 13 as a promise that the Spirit will guide every individual Christian by themselves into all the truth. But that's not at all what this means. And in many ways, it means the exact opposite. To clarify, none of us are the disciples there with Jesus in this room. He's speaking to his disciples. And secondly, what are the things, verse 12, that we can't bear now? We now know what Jesus was going to do in his death and resurrection. At this moment, on this evening, amidst their uncertainty and fear, the disciples could not even begun to have grasped the fullness of what the Lord Jesus was about to do for his sheep, that the Messiah had come to die and rise again. There are many things for the disciples yet to hear and to understand, but they're not ready to grasp them. They cannot bear them at that time. So when would Jesus teach them? Verse 13, when his Spirit of truth comes, he will speak what Christ says, which is all that the Father has, because God will give his word and declare it to them through his Spirit, the word of Christ. John 16 is not a promise that individual Christians will get everything right, but it's a promise of the fuller revelation of what we will have and the assurance that what we have from the apostles is the word of God. And unlike the false shepherds of Jeremiah and the Pharisees, these disciples would stand in the council of God and they would listen to God and they would speak his word, Christ's word, through the apostles. And this is what Luke records in the first chapter of Acts. Remember the importance of Luke's preface in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And that verb is everything. Luke's first volume, the Gospel of Luke, is what Jesus began to do and teach. Not all he did and teach, because Jesus isn't dead. And so Luke continues to talk about the acts of the ascended Savior. And the acts of the church and the apostles in the book of Acts are the acts of the ascended Christ in his Spirit to his people. And so Jesus tells them in the same chapter in verse 8, but you, speaking to these disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That is, the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, was sent to empower the apostles and prophets to speak Christ's word, just like Jesus said on the eve of his crucifixion. The Spirit of truth would come, and he would give them the witness. And so in their word, Christ continues to teach and reveal what they could not have borne on the other side of the cross, but what they can now never deny because the risen Jesus is before them and is going to the right hand of the Father. And so the power they received from the Spirit included signs and miracles that would validate their words. That's what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 4, that God bears witness to their witness so that we know their word is the word of God because of how they testified with their own miracles. That's how we know they speak for Christ. So Christ is speaking through them. And Jesus was giving his prophetic mantle on earth, as it were, to his apostles. So no longer is Jesus his own physical witness on earth as he was when he was on this earth. But by his Spirit, Jesus witnesses through his apostles and prophets and speaks his word through them. And so that their witness is, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, the foundation upon which the church is built. In the apostolic word, the voice of the shepherd calls his sheep, not from the out of the fold of Israel, but out of the fold of the whole world. And he calls them to be one flock with one shepherd. This is why we have statements like 2 Corinthians 5:20, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Now, all the Corinthians saw was a rather, actually, according to their statements in that letter, a disappointing preacher, an unimpressive apostle. But in the wisdom and power of God and spiritual reality, Paul says what's really going on. God is speaking through me because he's an apostle of Christ. You remember Paul's reminder to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. You could say that spirited by God. All that is written from the apostles and prophets comes from God's Spirit. That's what Peter says also in 2 Peter 1:21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Christ's Spirit has done what the Lord's promised. And he guided his apostles and prophets upon which the church has been built in all truth that we have heard and what has been inscripturated as the Word of God, the Bible, Holy Scripture. And God's written word is not just ancient literature, but it is God's speech to us. And this is the consistent pattern of understanding in the Bible, that God speaks to us in his word. But that's not all. When we expound and when we proclaim Scripture, God's Word, when it's preached, we're not in an academic analysis of ancient literature plumbing the remnants of long-dead authors like studying the works of Plato, because our shepherd isn't dead. Our shepherd lives. His spirit has not abandoned his church. And so the author of the book of Scripture is with us as it's opened and as it's proclaimed and as it's taught. Christ communicates and shepherds and speaks to his people by his word and his spirit, giving us life and life abundantly. That's why the Bible consistently talks about the word as the means by which new life comes. James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Or Peter again in 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." Spiritual life comes by way of God's word, because God's word is God's book, and God's spirit is still with his word, the word he authored, to give hearers understanding and life to know what he said, and that the shepherd speaks to his sheep truly, and his voice is heard when his word is truly proclaimed. Those who hear the voice of the shepherd by the power of the Spirit, they are reconciled to the living triune God by faith in Jesus Christ, whose voice they hear as his word goes forth. And we are to expect this not just by reading a bare text of Scripture, but the Bible amazingly calls us to expect this even in the exposition and proclamation of the word by preachers. Consider Romans 10:14. Romans 10, verse 14, it's written, "How will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher?" Don't miss that critical clause in the first question. How will they believe in him whom they haven't heard? He's the subject. That is, how did the first Christians believe in Jesus? Well, they heard him. He told them who he was along with all his demonstrations of power, but the sheep who are not of that fold of Israel, how will they hear him? The answer is a preacher, the preaching of his word. The voice of the good shepherd is heard by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of his word. Or consider Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:17. Paul writes that he, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now, by far off and near, Paul there is using the same categories Jesus was using in John 10 with sheep of this fold and not of this fold, Jews and Gentiles. The far off were the Gentiles in Ephesus. And Paul says that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off. I don't know how familiar you are with the Gospels, but there's no accounting of Jesus ever getting up to Ephesus. How did Jesus preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Ephesus? He did it through the preaching of the apostles and those who are of his team. Peace to those far off. Jesus preached reconciliation for sinners and peace with God by faith in Christ through the preaching of his church. We have a window to this in Paul's mission to Thessalonica in Acts 17. In Acts 17, we see that Paul came, and as was his custom, as Luke tells us, he preached in the synagogue and proclaimed from the Scriptures, the Old Testament, in three successive Sabbath meetings. He proclaimed from God's word that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that all the promises of God pointed to. Some were persuaded, others were less so, because they formed a mob and chased Paul and the team out of Thessalonica. But in that hostile city, in that hostile environment, a flock, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we're told an exemplary flock, an exemplary church was formed. And Paul describes why this happened in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul writes this, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Christian exposition of the Old Testament by men, Paul and Silas, is here called the word of God at work, working in believers, because Christ speaks through the preaching of his word as his spirit attends to the sheep who hear it. A final example, in his final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul explains this as the voice of our shepherd. In 2 Timothy 1, 10, verse 11, he says, "His grace has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher." Here, we might even think that Paul is riffing off of John 10, because he talks about Christ Jesus, the good shepherd, abolishing death by laying down his life for the sheep and bringing light through the gospel. How did Jesus bring light through the gospel? Again, Timothy was in Ephesus. Jesus was never physically there. He brought it through his preachers. As Paul says, that's why I was appointed a preacher and a teacher and an apostle, to bring the voice of the shepherd to those not of this fold. Jesus has other sheep. They will listen to his voice as it is proclaimed. It is a remarkable thing in the mystery of God's grace that God will speak in the voice of preaching. One writer said it like this: when our preaching is true to God's word, we do not merely speak about Jesus to his people, we speak as Jesus to his people. By his word, Jesus speaks his truth to the hearts of his people by his Spirit. It's his scripture. Jesus is always with us in his Spirit. So by the proclamation of his word and by his Spirit, Christ's voice is heard among his disciples, no less really and truly than it was around the Sea of Galilee. Because we are, as by God's grace, hearing the voice of the shepherd, one flock with his disciples, even those who are under the shepherd at the very beginning. In the recovery of the Reformation, this great doctrine of the word and preaching was so critical. Because contrary to the errors of Rome, and Christ being physically present in transformed elements in the Eucharist, no, we see from the New Testament, Christ is spiritually present in the faithful proclamation of his word. Heinrich Bullinger highlighted this probably most prominently in the Second Helvetic Confession. And in chapter 1, the true word of God, it reads this: the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented nor is to be expected from heaven. Now, to be very clear, Bullinger and no other sound teacher is saying that every word of a human preacher is absolutely, or we might say technically, normatively God's word. That's not what's being said. But Jesus, having given us his word and attending it himself in his Spirit, the instrumental means by which Christ speaks to his church is the faithful proclamation of his word. And the amazing reality of the grace of God and the mystery of his grace with his people is that he draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And even fallible men become the vehicle of the gracious speech of the shepherd to his sheep. We hear from him. Our coming to hear the preaching of God's word is not just studying what God has said, it is hearing what God is saying now. In his Institutes, John Calvin explained it like this: God condescends to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his voice may resound in them. This is an amazing thing. Why would God speak to us in this way? Calvin gives two reasons that are suggestive. He says, on the one hand, God proves our obedience by a very good test when we hear his ministers speaking as if he himself spoke. That is, what he's saying is, God tests our faith in his mighty power. Will we attend to his word by faith in the weak and feeble means he's appointed in his church? As it were, it's the foolishness of God shaming our pride. Will we be are willing to be humbled by faith and to recognize God addresses us when his word is faithfully proclaimed? The second reason Calvin suggests is this. On the other hand, he provides for our weakness, and that he prefers to address us in human fashion through interpreters in order to draw us to himself rather than to thunder at us and drive us away. That is, we're to see in this the kindness and mercy of God. The incomprehensible, inaccessible, most pure, glorious, invisible being who is our triune God speaks to us in the mouths of interpreters, mere men. Otherwise, we'd be driven away from the glory of his voice. He doesn't thunder at us. He lovingly accommodates himself to us, our kind and merciful God. So God speaks through the preaching of his word for two reasons, Calvin says, to humble our pride and to help our weakness. He comes to us through his word. And we confess this even in our own confession of how our shepherd's voice calls to us to gather and to follow him. So in chapter 26 of the Second London Confession, paragraph 5, we read, in the execution of this power wherewith he is entrusted, the Lord Jesus calls out of the world unto himself through the ministry of his word by his Spirit those that are given to him by his Father. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd as his word is proclaimed and his Spirit joins it. We see the same in our Baptist catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of the prophet in revealing to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ yet holds the office of the prophet in his church. And as his word is proclaimed faithfully, his Spirit attends to it, and the Lord Jesus speaks truth to his sheep. This is reinforced again in our catechism in question 94. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The answer, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. In his Spirit, Christ makes preaching effectual to convert and to sanctify and comfort his people. This is why Martin Luther said the church is a mouth house. It's the house of God's mouth. God's people gather around him to hear from him, and we are gathered as the flock of Christ and hear the voice of our shepherd. As we conclude, there are several ways that this should transform how we consider our gathering, how we consider the task of the ministry of his word. Let me just, in conclusion, give us several to think on and to meditate on as we consider this truth. The first, most basically, Scripture is not just the ancient record of what God said once from which we derive principles or doctrines. Scripture is the personal self-revelation of what God is saying now. We remember, as one theologian has said, we can't fully appreciate how the Trinity is in the Bible without observing how the Bible is in the Trinity. Think about that for a little bit this evening. The Bible is not just the source text from which we derive doctrines like the triunity of God, although that's true. The triune God speaks to us through the Bible. So we can only appreciate its existence if we understand it comes from the prior existing God. And we can only grasp God's word, that it exists, that it is a creature given to us, because God is and the Son has come with all that the Father has, that he might give it to us by his Spirit, that we might know God. God speaks to us in his word. We see, secondly, as we think about not just the nature of Scripture, but the nature of the church, why it's impossible to distinguish following Jesus, our shepherd, from gathering as his church. That's where he speaks by his Spirit in his word. This is the source of the ancient teaching that if God is your father, then the church will be your mother. Now, this teaching was corrupted by Roman Catholicism to refer to the Pope's authority and to reinforce his traditions, but it is a biblical idea that was recovered and reaffirmed in the Reformation. John Calvin, in fact, again said this: the church is the common mother of all the godly, which bears, nourishes, and brings up children to God, kings and peasants alike, and this is done by the ministry of the word. Though it's spiritual, we are no less truly sitting at the feet of Jesus as he teaches with all authority. And so if we want a closer walk with Jesus as we will sing and pray, then we must be gathered unto him as his flock when he gathers his people together in his church. This is why, friend, if you are not a member of a church that preaches the gospel, this is why church membership and following Christ as his disciple, these are not in competition. They are coextensive. They are referring to the same thing in two different ways: to belong to his people and to gather under the shepherd, to hear his word and to follow him. We're reminded also, as we reflect on this and think back, about how bad shepherds scatter sheep with their words. Bad shepherds scatter the sheep when they give their words. That's the consistent teaching of the Bible, and we saw just a sample. The good shepherd, he gathers his people by his word. The good shepherd unites his flock. Bad shepherds scatter them with their words. One reason for the division and discord that we see in visible Christianity is the loss of the shepherd's word, of Scripture. There are progressive losses and liberal losses of it, and there are conservative losses and ignoring of the word of God. And in either case, the visible body of Christ is rent apart because the unifying word of God is silenced and not spoken, and it's set aside for other words. And Christ's sheep are scattered, divided, and hurt by words of men. The word of God is never responsible for division among the people of God. Never. Christ gathers his sheep by his voice. Wherever there's division and scattering, it's always because other words have taken the place of his. And that means then we must add to this, for those who minister the word of God, that preachers must have more than a technique of public speaking. We must have a theology of what preaching is. The truth is that preachers often do not know what they're doing. Now, I don't mean they don't know how to hold people's attention for 45 minutes. I mean they don't know what they're doing, what the act of preaching is. That is the voice of the shepherd going to his sheep, and they are ordained and sent to bring it. And so it is incumbent upon us, it is incumbent upon any true and faithful preacher of God's word to speak his word truly, because that's all Jesus ever did, was to teach his truth. Christ expounded himself from Scripture. That means that he must be the message of the preaching of his church. It's Christ. It's, as Paul said in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim. We minister him whenever we minister his word. As we think further, it must mean also for those who preach his word as Christ expounded by correcting the self-righteous. But the Lord Jesus also never broke the bruised reed. And so his preachers must preach as he did. Our Savior speaks to his flock as we preach, and that should inform everything for those of us who preach his word, both what and how we preach. Finally, we're also reminded in this that our generation is not the first generation to preach his word. There's an old Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown's sister Sally is writing an essay on church history. And the way it goes is it has in the caption, she writes, "When we're thinking about church history, we must go back to the beginning." And then in the next caption, "Our pastor was born in 1930. Now, that's kind of cute and funny, but that is sadly how many Christians think of church history. Very, very myopically. The conception of too many Christians, sadly, even of professing Reformed Baptists, is a sectarian view of the church and not a Christian one. If Christ speaks instrumentally through the voice of his preachers, by his Spirit, through his church, he has not just done that in our generation. He's done that in the past as well. That means when we consider what comes down to us down through the ages, whether in a creed or confession or whether in a helpful writing, we are hearkening to how the Spirit has led his church through the ages. And even as we correct past errors, as we must, according to Scripture, so also our errors ought to be corrected, knowing that ours is not the first generation whom Christ has spoken to by his Spirit and his Word. And in so doing, we are further united with the body of Christ, not just around us, but down through the ages. Christ speaks to his sheep by his Word and Spirit and in the faithful proclamation of his Word. We're reminded, beloved, we don't merely go to church to listen to a preacher. We are here to prayerfully await the voice of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that your Spirit would graciously bear fruit from your Word, that we take by faith that your Son speaks to us as we gather to hear your Word read and even expounded by weak, sinful, fallible preachers. We pray, our Father, that in your grace you would accomplish your purposes, building your church on the sure foundation of your Word. And may you continue to gather your flock to yourself. We pray, our Father, as we believe, the Lord Jesus still has sheep here in Sacramento that have yet to hear his voice. May you use the preaching of our congregation, of all who call upon you in truth. May you use the faithful testimony and witness even of this church to draw many sinners to the voice of the shepherd. And may they hear the one who is still calling us until he returns for us. We ask our Father you would do this for the glory of your name in Jesus Christ. Amen.